Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone this morning and some who have returned from college. It's great seeing some of our college students and others who are coming in for the Thanksgiving holiday. Big thank you. Thank you and thanks. Ula, thank you for leading the team for Operation Christmas Child. You've done doing this for several years. What a great turnout this year, and all the faithful workers who work with Ula on that team. It's just a great opportunity to bless people around the world. And I think in the next few weeks, we'll be focusing on some of our folks in the local area, especially families whose fathers or mothers are incarcerated. And so be on the lookout for that. We're going to start this morning with a little pop quiz, a history pop quiz. All right. I want you to turn to the person near you and I want you to answer this question. You get bonus points if you know more of it. Okay. Who was involved in the first Thanksgiving? Bonus points if you know the year, and ultimate bonus points if you know the month and the year. All right. Turn to the person near you and answer the question. Yeah, okay. Don't argue about it. Don't argue, okay? This is taking longer than it should. All right. How many of you, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you said the Pilgrims. All right. Keep it up. Keep them up. Keep them up. Keep them up if you said 1621. Oh, boy, that took out most of you. Wow. Okay, and of those that have it, if you said November 1621, all right, good job. But guess what? You're all wrong. That's not how it happened. If you go to St. Augustine, the guide there is going to tell you that the first Thanksgiving was celebrated there in September 1565 when Don Pedro established the Spanish colony. And while that date is correct, the guide is wrong. He's leaving out some important details. Now, it is true that they did celebrate a Thanksgiving there in September of 1565. See, after landing, Don Pedro took his troops and his ships north, where they butchered a group of French Calvinists or French Huguenots. They are the French equivalent to the Scottish Presbyterians. In other words, they are our brother from another mother. That's who they are, right? A year and a half earlier, in the winter of 1564, they had established a thriving town and a fort at the mouth of the St. John's River in the city of Jacksonville, Florida, which is why I know so much about this. The Spanish Thanksgiving was a celebration in part of the successful voyage that they had across the ocean, but also in part for the successful massacre of the heretical French Protestants. So the French Protestants, who, by the way, celebrated the first Thanksgiving in June of 1564, where they invited the local Timucua Indians, who they lived peaceably with and had a treaty with, to join them in that religious feast and celebration. That was the first Thanksgiving in the New World. The French Huguenot First Thanksgiving sounds kind of similar to the Pilgrims, doesn't it? With the invitation to the Indians. You'll remember that the Pilgrims, They had a brutal first winter, 1620, 1621. They arrived in November of 1620. They arrived 6-7 months late. They had planned to get in the spring, and they had trouble. So they were not able to plant for food. They didn't have what they needed. When they got here, they began to explore, and they found a cache of corn buried in the ground. And then they found an entire abandoned village that also had caches of corn in containers buried in the ground. That village was known as Pawtuxet, and they moved in and they renamed it into Plymouth. But the winter was brutal, and they ended up losing half of their population. Of the 102 pilgrims that came across, 51 died that first winter. At one point, there were only 5 or 6 healthy people who could tend to all the others who were sick and starving to death. But in March 1621, one afternoon, into the village walks an Indian chief by the name of Samoset. He was a chief of a tribe in Maine, but he had come down to the Massachusetts area to visit with a man, a local chief known as Massasoit. And this chief Samoset, he had learned over the years a few words of English, because English fishermen would come over and they would fish off the shore of Maine, and then they would trade. So he walks into the village and he says, "Welcome, Englishmen. Do you have any beer?" True story, right? So, do you have any beer? And now, providentially, he didn't know a whole lot of English, but he introduced them to a man by another Indian by the name of Squanto, who was very fluent in English. Squanto was from that abandoned village. 7 years before, he had been kidnapped by an English explorer, taken back to Europe, and sold into slavery. He was able to get his freedom through being bought out of that slavery, made his way to England, and for several years, he lived there, he worked there, he learned the language, he was fluent, he learned the culture, he earned enough money to come back to the New World. When he arrived back in 1619, he found his village was empty. Everyone had died with a plague. Squanto becomes just absolutely indispensable to the pilgrims. He teaches them the hunting and the farming skills that they needed. He brokered a peace treaty with the local Indians and Chief Massasoit. The crops that he helped them plant and teaching them how to do it in that area flourished, and they had an incredible harvest in the fall of 1621. So to celebrate it, Governor Bradford called for a 3-day harvest feast, and he invited Chief Massasoit and the Indians, who came with many more people than the pilgrims. And so the Indians went out and killed a bunch of deer, and they provided the protein to go along with all of the vegetables from their harvest. I am glad that we as a nation have a national holiday called Thanksgiving, and it's not just because I like eating all the good food at Thanksgiving. You know, this national holiday, it was made a national holiday in the 1940s, and this national holiday, I think it reflects and it speaks to fundamental teachings of the gospel. You know, we read in 1 Thessalonians where Paul says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In the Old Testament, you know, we just looked at Leviticus. God had decreed 3 annual feasts that the Israelites observed, and they were all centered around being thankful to Him. Being thankful is a vital aspect of our personal worship and our corporate worship of God. When we think of people in the Bible, perhaps, who personify this thankful, rejoicing spirit, we have to think of David. His Psalms show us that when we focus on who God is and what He has done, we are compelled to give thanks and praise His name. Psalm 105 is one of those Psalms. Let's begin by seeing the focus of our thanksgiving. Now, to set the context for this psalm, we can go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And there we would see that King David has been made the king, right? Saul dies in battle. There's a little bit of a civil war, but ultimately David is crowned king. The nation unifies around him as the king. He goes to Jerusalem. He defeats the people who live there. He makes Jerusalem his capital city and the capital city of the nation. And he wants Jerusalem to be not only the center of the government, but also the center of the religious worship. And so he orders that the Ark of the Covenant that resides in the tabernacle that's many, many, many miles away, he orders that it be brought to Jerusalem. They mess it up. It costs the guy his life. And so they pause. But finally, they get it all figured out. And in 1 Chronicles 16, there's this massive parade where the ark is being ushered into the city of David, Jerusalem. And the people are celebrating and they're singing and they're dancing. David himself is dancing before the Lord as the ark comes into the city, leading the procession. As part of this great day, he writes a song that we know as Psalm 105. And he orders that the priests and the people sing this song in worship of God, this psalm that focuses on who God is and all that he's done for the nation of Israel. David understood that it is God to whom we return our thanks for everything we have and everything we enjoy in life is due to his love and to his grace. Now, we didn't read the entire psalm, but if we did, we would see that God is referred to in this chapter approximately 46 times. Nearly every single verse in Psalm 105 contains a direct reference or a pronoun that refers to God. The sheer number of the references emphasizes the psalm's purpose to command the Israelites to never forget that their entire history and their identity stem directly from the faithful actions of God. Now, sadly, this week, I think for most people in our country, as we observe this holiday, it is an excuse not to honor God, but to honor oneself, or to be thankful for secular forces like an economy that is thriving, or a government that provides safety, or a company that has excellent profits, or maybe just to honor ourselves that how we've made wise investment decisions and our retirement accounts have flourished in 2025, which you're thankful for. So the opening words of this psalm, they give everyone a needed adjustment. They immediately establish the focus of our thanksgiving. As we read in verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. First, there's the focus of our thanksgiving, and secondly, the form of our thanksgiving. You know, through the years, especially earlier in, say, 35 years ago especially, I remember I was ministering in a church, and a man is having trouble in his home, and I'm talking with him, and as I'm talking with him, I discover that this man, after having been married for decades, had never told his wife that he loved her. He never told his wife that he loved her. He never told his children that he loved her. I loved them. And when I pushed in on him, and by the way, this wasn't uncommon 35 years ago in ministry. Thankfully, it's not very common today. That's a good change in our times. But as I pressed in on him, he says, I don't need to tell her I love her. I don't need to tell them I love them. I get up every day and I go to work and I work hard and I provide clothes and food and shelter for them. I tell them I love them every day by my actions. I told him that's true. But not hearing those little words, it damages a marital relationship. It hurts children and their development. They need to hear dad say, I love you. Well, just as a wife wants to hear her husband say, I love you, what we see in the scriptures is that God wants to hear our expressions of love and gratitude and thankfulness for him. And Psalm 105 teaches us that this expression of love and gratitude is to happen verbally, through singing, and through speaking of his greatness. Verse 1 continues, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. We're to be vocal about his wonderful acts. Specifically, we are to verbalize our gratitude to the world for all that God is doing in our lives. You see, brothers and sisters, while it is acceptable to be grateful silently, silent gratitude, if that's our only form of thanksgiving, is an insufficient form of thanksgiving. Our thanksgiving is to be verbal. Paul tells us that our thanksgiving, at the very least, should be verbalized in our prayers. This is a great way to express a heart of gratitude. He tells us in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Fathers, husbands, here's a simple way that this can be applied. You can start by thanking God for your spouse and for your children in their presence through prayer when you take advantage of what the church is giving you this morning. Taking that worship aid that Paxson has authored and using it as an opportunity to where you know at least once a week together as the family with your children, dads, and they see you read the scriptures and talk, but in your prayers where you thank God for them and you express your love and appreciation to him and to them for them being in your life. This encourages them. It builds them up. It's being a good spiritual Christian leader in your home. But all of us can be involved in this. All of us, whether we're a husband, a father, it doesn't matter. All of us can impact others for Christ by obeying this command in our various relationships. You see, in a world of ingrates, grateful people stand out. In our world where people just don't have lost basic courtesy and gratitude, grateful people stand out. Our thankful speech that gives God glory and credit, it's a powerful witness to other people. So, Florida played Tennessee last night, or pretended to. And the Gators have had some incredible teams and incredible quarterbacks through the years. This just is not one of them, and which is clear. From their past, one of the quarterbacks that I appreciated then and I still very much appreciate when he shows up on television even today is Danny Werfel. Besides being a great quarterback, one of the things I always appreciated about Danny Werfel was his quiet humility and the genuine, I mean, just a humble, genuine way that he would defer credit and he would deflect glory away from himself and over to God. Even the secular commentators would comment and be moved by just that humble, quiet approach. Tim Tebow's testimony is how Daniel Werfel was such a big influence on him, and we see him doing the same thing. Thanking God publicly benefits those that we love and those who do not know him. So there's many reasons for us to be verbal in our expressions, but most importantly, what we see in this passage is that God delights in our verbal expressions of thanksgiving. So last night as I was coming home, I discovered something. Christmas is coming. This is my neighbor, Larry. Larry's a great guy. He's a hoot, and he really gets into the holidays. And last night was a dry run. He's going to turn all this on Thursday night once the meals and everything else is done, because Christmas starts Thursday night, right? Black Friday and everything else. And this year he's added to his retinue. He got something so big that even MJ can see it. And that is a 27-foot Santa Claus. His attitude towards Christmas, it is infectious. Right? It is just absolutely infectious. And of course, I think what you think about it, and you think about Christmas, It is an enjoyable time of the year, especially when you're around children. I know when our children were little, even now, still to this day, because they still get excited. When they open presents and the children respond with so much excitement and gratitude and thankfulness about the gifts that they've received, at least for a brief moment in time, you're not thinking about that credit card bill, right? But you're thinking about how wonderful it is to see this thankfulness and how much joy that is in their life because of these gifts. Well, can I suggest to you that in a similar way, just as we delight in the happiness and thanksgiving of our children, God delights in our verbal expressions of thankfulness for all that He has done. And He is our Heavenly Father. So there's the focus, the form of our thanksgiving, and finally this morning, the fuel for our thanksgiving. You know, a few moments ago when we read about Paul's instructions on prayer, he gives these instructions because they're needed by us, even those of us who follow Jesus as Lord, because it is easy to unintentionally settle into a pattern of supplication where our prayer life is reduced to always asking God for this or for that or for this need instead of prioritizing gratitude and thankfulness, and wrapping our supplication first in worship and thankfulness to Him. So these final verses in Psalm 105, what they end up giving us are three gospel motivators that help assist us in maintaining the right balance, so that we're not always coming to God with our hand out, but we're first coming to God with our hands up in worship and thankfulness. First, what we see in verse 3 is that we can meditate and glory on who God is. Verse 3 says, "Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." To see thankfulness and gratitude growing in our lives, glory in the name of God. The names of God reveal who He is, and they provoke thanksgiving. In the ancient world, a person's name said something about their character and their identity and expresses something important about the person. And so what you see in the Bible is you see God providing numerous names that represent Him, who He is. So, for example, you might read Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who gives us peace, the Lord of peace, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is present. And there's, I don't know how many more, I think a couple of dozen or more names of God revealed in the Old Testament. All of these names, His attributes, His characteristics, you'll see the psalmist focusing on those names, attributes, and characteristics, and they become the fuel for gratitude and for thanksgiving. They motivate it. A second motivation in verse 4, our thanksgiving is fueled by recognizing His work, His good work in our lives, both in our past and in our present. Verse 4 says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works He has done." You know, several years ago, I just had a very deep and a dark spiritual time and emotional time. I had gone into, didn't realize it at the time, a deep depression, and there was just a lot that is in my life that was not good. And it got so bad that I really thought and came close to resigning and leaving the ministry. But I went to a counselor, and that counselor began to work with me, and he gave me an assignment. My first assignment was I had to get alone, no distractions, no electronic devices, no anything, with a journal, and I had to write down at least one thing a day that God had done for me that was good. Just one. And I'm going to tell you something. When I started doing that, initially, it was hard. I was having a hard time seeing the goodness of God in my life. And I think the very first thing I wrote down was, "I'm thankful for my mom and dad." He gave me a godly mom and dad. That was the first thing. I mean, talking about something obvious. I mean, really struggled for that one, didn't I? You know, it was hard. But you know, as I did that every day, getting with God, just thinking, praying, meditating, I would ask the Holy Spirit, would you bring back to my mind something that shows me that God is good? And here's what happened. In the successive days, it got easier and easier. And the list started getting longer and longer. And some days it wasn't just one thing. Some days I had to stop because I'd say, I need to save that for tomorrow just in case I don't have anything for tomorrow, you know? And it changed my whole heart. It changed my whole psychological and emotional well-being by meditating and recognizing what God had done in my life, both in the past and in the present. And what was amazing were all the ways that God had revealed his goodness to me right now in the life that I live here at Covenant Church. And this, my friends, if this morning you're struggling, maybe there's cynicism or anger or depression and discouragement in your life, and you wonder what's going on, and is God going to show up? Is God even care? Begin by remembering the wondrous works that he has done. Seek his presence continually. See if it does not fuel thanksgiving. Final gospel motivator here in verse 6 is to rejoice in his eternal judgments. O offspring of Abram, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. The judgments of God, you may think, that's how do we celebrate the judgments of God? Well, understand, the greatest judgment God made for which we praise him is his declaration concerning us and our sinfulness. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The judgment of wrath that God has passed for our sins was endured by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. This judgment that has broken, that broke our relationship and communion with him has been reconciled because now he says, you're justified. You're declared not guilty. Everyone who follows Jesus, our sins have been judged and passed upon Jesus. The wrath that he endured was our wrath to endure. And now, instead of being separated, we have communion with our Heavenly Father in Jesus. And this is his eternal judgment, that you are now no longer enemies, you're loved sons and daughters who can come and fellowship with him at any time you so desire. This is his judgment. Thanksgiving. It begins with remembering God's saving grace. If you've never received that gift of saving grace, if this is something that you desire in your life, I want to encourage you as we exit this morning at the close of the service, stop by our care area where we have counselors and pastors who can help you understand how to be reconciled with God. But Christians, it doesn't stop with saving grace. God continually pours out upon us his sustaining grace. And so I would ask you this morning, are you living in the power of your flesh and your own self-righteousness, or are you living life in his presence, benefiting from the reconciliation that Jesus has purchased with his blood? Are you living in the freedom of God's just declaration and judgment that you are not his enemy, but you are loved sons and daughters? Does that fuel your thanksgiving? It should. It should. You know, in 1621, the first Thanksgiving of the pilgrims, you know, that came after the time of sickness and starvation. It was very much a harvest feast that was celebrated with the local Indians who had befriended them. The second of the Pilgrim Thanksgiving, which this would be now number six, because there was one I didn't mention in 1619 with Virginia. But anyway, this would be the sixth Thanksgiving in the New World. Their second one in 1623, it came about because that summer there was a severe drought, a critical drought. Their crops were dying, and they knew they were facing another winter of starvation and sickness. And so Governor Bradford called for a solemn assembly. He called all of the pilgrims to a day of fasting and prayer where they did not eat, but they gathered together and they prayed. As they were gathered together praying, it began to rain. And it wasn't a deluge of rain. If it had been a deluge of rain, that would have destroyed the crops because they were in such fragile condition. Instead, it was just a soft, gentle, soaking rain that lasted for several days in a row. The crops were restored. They had an incredible bounty and a harvest. And so he called for a second day of Thanksgiving in 1623 in November. And at that Thanksgiving, when the pilgrims arrived at the table, on their plates were five kernels of corn. Those five kernels of corn was the equivalent daily ration that they had received during the winter of 1620 and 1621, which tells you why so many died of starvation. See, Bradford knew that true thanksgiving comes when we remember how far God has brought us and how He has blessed us and nurtured us, and that He doesn't abandon us in our darkest days. Those kernels of corn were a graphic reminder of God's blessings and providential care. The Lord's Supper has many purposes, one of which serves a similar function as those kernels of corn, a function to help us remember the goodness of God to us and our Lord Jesus Christ, to help us remember how far God has brought us, to help us remember how He has blessed us and how He has nurtured us, and to remind us that He will never abandon us, but He will instead complete the good work in us that He began in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have a holiday like this. Thank You that we live in a nation that sees the importance of acknowledging You and Your blessings. And while, like many things that start out good and true, it's been corrupted over time, may we, Your people, disregard that corruption and stay true to the original intent. And may we be thankful this week. As we gather with our families and our friends, may be a time where we remember Your goodness. Lord, I pray just for a moment for those who this Thanksgiving, it may be bittersweet. I think of Debbie Bender. I think of Jordan Englert, Lord, who both of these brothers and sisters have recently lost their dads. And every holiday, when you're without your loved ones, it can be a bittersweet time, especially when it's happened recently. We ask that You would give them comfort and comfort to all who would be having that time of bittersweetness. We look forward, Lord Jesus, to the day when we are reunited with those we love. And may this Thanksgiving be a day where You're honored. And as we take this meal together here, the Lord's Supper, may we remember all that You have done for us because of Your love for us. And we thank You for it. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.